Michael bring us God's word.
Thank you, John. I think you have good guns. It's good to be back with you here. Hey, you know, after Christmas and Easter, the two most attended church services, you know what the most attended church service is on a Sunday? It's Mother's Day, right? It's Mother's Day. You know what the least attended church service is? You figured it out. A special kudos to all you dads who are here today who made it, and all the other dads that are sitting in front of the TV drinking something, scratching themselves, or who knows what guys do. But is it good to be with those of you that are here? This is a real important series. We're coming at it with, we have a lot of passion. We love the church, and New Song is a great church. And it's just challenging to realize when you're in the midst of transition, what do you do? And rather than ignore things and look the other way, to be able to pay attention and say, let's talk about some very important things, and let's talk deeply about them. That's what we've chosen to do. So it's been a privilege to do these 4 weeks. I'm excited that John Selbeck's going to be able to preach next week. Make sure you're here for that. That's a really important time, as he is able to take more of an insider's view on the transition. He'll share a few more words with you at the end about that, but I'm so thankful that we get a chance to talk about the elephant that's in the room, so that the elephant gets to be reduced a little bit in size, hopefully. And important subject today, difficult subject to talk about today, maybe even on Father's Day, but the subject of loss. I want to ask Connie Lanham to come up here. I've been thinking as I was preparing for this message of different people's stories, and Connie's story just kept popping into my mind because our stories are sacred, right? With things that happen in our lives. And just last month, Connie's dad passed away. Many of you know that, and many of you know and love Connie. And just last weekend, his memorial service was taken part in, and that's a difficult time. And today is Father's Day, and I just asked Connie if she would come and share with us, because she's in the midst of this loss that she's experiencing. How are you doing with all that? This is a raw day.
Yeah, I texted my sister and my mom this morning, and I said, couldn't the first holiday without Dad have been like Flag Day or Happy Canada Day or something like meaningless? But God chose Father's Day, and like, okay, God, I have more hard days than good days right now. To be authentic, it's my whole body aches most of the time, and I feel like I've been hit by a truck, if I'm real honest and authentic, which some people aren't comfortable with, yeah. And I understand that to an extent, but I want to be open and honest that similarly to how we teach in Stephen Ministry, it's like when someone has a broken arm, you see the cast on them and you recognize that they're hurting. Similarly, in my father's memorial is over now and the cast is off. And really the rehabilitation of an arm after the cast is off is a lot of hard work.
Yeah.
And for me that and my family, this is when the hard work comes.
Yeah.
Learning the new normal and trying to adjust to walking in and accidentally saying, Mom, where's Dad? Mm-hmm. It's like,
wow. Yeah. I so appreciate Connie, because she here, you know, is pastor to children's and care, and in what she does to training Stephen ministers, it's all about caring for people that are experiencing loss, and she's in the midst of that right now. So the very things she trains other leaders to do, she's experiencing herself, and she's been so honest. I've told her already, I appreciate that when I ask her, how you doing? She doesn't give me just a pat answer, I'm doing fine. She'll share really in the moment, I'm not doing so well today, or I'm doing okay, or today I'm feeling some hope. And that is a difficult thing to do, but is yet so healing. It's one of the reasons I wanted Connie to share, and I'm so thankful she got to share today. Connie, you've had other losses in your life. We've talked a little bit about those. Even when you came to church when you were 16 years old, you came kind of in the midst of loss. Tell us a little bit about that.
Growing up, I had two siblings that passed away when I was young, and so by the time I hit 16, I was very much questioning God. Like, who is this God that he would let me lose two siblings? And so I sought out a neighbor, and he was telling me about a Heavenly Father and the hope that he brings, and took me to church. And it was really the deaths of my brother and sister that brought me to know the Lord. I think of other losses. You know, over the last year, my sister and brother-in-law have been doing foster to adopt, and we had two amazing little kids come in their home and then be reunited, which is what, you know, the Christ-like, godly thing is to mm-hmm. want that for them, right? For their parents to get healthy, but the bond that you make with those kids, and they have two right now that we are so close with that you hope they'll stay forever too.
Yeah.
But the loss of that is tough. Yeah. And then I think of just the last 4 months when with Chris's transition, George's transition, Josh's transition, and my dad passing, I'm like, there's four significant men in my life that are not playing the same role. And so wrestling with God, like, what do I do now? Like, what does this look like? And and how do I manage this?
With that, in the midst of all these losses that are coming at you, what are you doing to mourn and grieve those losses?
I'm not going to Verizon because that's not a healthy place to go to when you're not grieving. But when you're grieving, don't go there. I had a bad incident there. But I can tell you that story later.
Go to that.
Take note. I'm trying to be honest and authentic and tell my family, you know, when I'm having a hard time or reaching out to friends. And because I'm very blessed by this community to have people that I can contact when I'm saying and say I'm having a tough day. But some people don't have that, so I'd encourage you if you know someone going through a loss or grieving something, to if they come to your mind or your heart, to contact them, because it's probably God prompting you. But I'm also each morning just asking God to reveal His peace and joy, because it's hard to feel it and hard to recognize it at times like this. But I'm hopeful, and He is, I know, going to do that and provide that for me.
Yeah. That's such a good word. When we see people experiencing loss, sometimes when we don't know what to do, we draw back, right? We don't say anything, and yet that's not the best either, is it? I mean, to be able to say, are you doing okay, Connie? And to say, how are you doing, is really better. It engages them that way. Will you pray with me for Connie, and even just extend a hand out to her in the midst of her grief process? God, thank you for Connie's story. By no means ended, yet right at the beginning of just this new normal as she described it. God, I pray that today on this Father's Day, with the loss of her dad just so fresh in her mind, that you would bring your grace to her in some deep places. Even may sharing this story with people that I know love her, maybe that could be part of this healing process. Bring your grace on her today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much. Yeah, give Connie a hand. You know, loss is really this reality that everybody deals with and nobody wants to talk about. And we want to say it shouldn't be that way, right? You as a church, New Song, have gone through significant losses. Connie just described those for you. We in our lives go through personal losses all the time. Other people's losses affect us, family and friends, as Connie so aptly illustrated. We need to just pay attention to that because it makes an impact on our lives. And that's what this message is about this morning, how to deal with those kinds of losses. A few years ago, I was sitting with my spiritual director. Spiritual director is just someone that is kind of wise in the spiritual life and helps you to see how God is at work in your life. And I realized I had experienced a loss, and he asked me about that. Michael, go ahead and share your loss with me. So I said, okay, well, real recently, I resigned as the lead pastor of a church that I had helped start. I had planted and merged a church called Tree of Life in the year 2011, and a group of people I'd been working with since about 2008 came together. I'd invested 6 years of my life into it, and I just sensed God saying to step away from that and commit my full-time efforts to Soul Leader Resources, the ministry that I'd started in 2000, and it was really hard to do both. And yet, to step away from this church that I loved and from literally hundreds of people that were just family was one of the most painful things I had to do, and to choose to leave behind. My spiritual director looked and said, thank you for sharing that. Any other losses that you might have been experiencing? And I thought for a minute, and I said, well, yeah, my daughter's moved out, and she lived up in San Francisco at the time, and then recently my son had graduated from college, and here's our family up here, my wife Darlene, my daughter Mallory, and my son Kyle, who's here this morning for Father's Day for me. I'm so excited that he's here with me. But this was this interesting thing. He'd graduated, so proud of him that he graduated, but it was this kind of thing that I thought he'd probably come home, and he'd be gaming all day, you know, in his underwear, and I'd have to kick him out of the house one day and say, get out of here. He didn't do that. He was like really independent. His daughter had been independent as well. And he graduated from college on a Friday. He moved out on a Saturday. He started work on a Tuesday. It was awesome for him. But my wife and I are like, man, it's lonely around here. It's like really quiet around here. And you know, here's this good thing. You're thankful for your kids, and when they go independent, they get a good job. But it's hard because it's lonely, and we were experiencing this thing called empty nest. That was hard. My spiritual director said, anything else that you're thinking about? I said, well, yeah, Our ministry soul leader had been working for about 10 years with a church, Victory Baptist Church in Anaheim, and it was they'd gone through some crisis, they'd gone through some struggle, and everything had gone really well. They had called a new pastor, and they were ready to take off, and people were coming back to the church, and it was growing, and some really neat things had happened. But for the last 10 months, I just poured my life into one place and grew to love this congregation of people. Had to say goodbye. It was a loss. By now, my spiritual director is catching on a little bit. He's like, anything else, Michael, that you think you might want to share? I said, well, I've been really tired lately. I've been like really down. And one of my doctors asked me to take an adrenal stress profile test. And so I did. And I ended up finding out that I've got adrenal fatigue. So if you have a weak stomach, don't want to look at the screens, you might want to look here. But this is a picture of your adrenal gland. In your, right above your kidneys are your adrenal glands. They're about the size of a walnut back there. And they're an amazing gift of God because when you need energy, they apply adrenaline to your bloodstream, right? The fight or flight syndrome that we've heard of, that when you need that energy, it comes. That's a good thing. The problem is when you use it too much, then they pump more adrenaline and then more adrenaline. And then you get used to that adrenaline and then actually your adrenal glands will grow and they'll give you more than you need. Many think even that's the cause of cardiovascular disease, not the things we eat, but the amount of adrenaline in our bloodstream. You get kind of addicted to adrenaline. And I had done this kind of this for a long time. I live at kind of high levels of stress. I got a lot going on. And I realized that I had what was diagnosed as adrenal fatigue, that if you don't pay attention to this, becomes adrenal exhaustion. And if you don't pay attention to that, becomes adrenal failure. And you end up in the hospital not able to move, completely limp. I didn't want that to happen. That was a loss. I had to slow down and learn to recover from that. My spiritual director said, anything else, Michael, that you want to share? And I said, well, yeah, my mom in her early 80s and has really been struggling. Her dementia had been increasing. Here's a picture of my mother, Mary, up on the screen. Actually, on a very good day, a little over a year ago, she had a stroke. And the stroke helped us understand that even before the stroke, she had small vessel disease with massive brain degeneration. And she literally had lived on her own for 80 plus years and was now in this place where we had to move her into assisted living care. And in the midst of moving to her assisted living, we discovered she had 4 compression fractures in her lumbar spine, and they were causing extreme pain. And she went from walking all on her own to walking with a cane to walking with a walker to being wheelchair-bound in about 6 months period of time. The dementia went from stage 1 to about stage 7 within a very short period of time. She went on hospice care because she just didn't want to live and was on hospice for about a year. She's still alive, but she's still degenerating. Massive loss in my life to just watch an aging parent and to care for them like they once cared for you. Different stage of life. My spiritual director, with a lot of empathy and care in his voice, looked at me and he said, Michael, you don't have a loss. You have a constellation of losses. At which I kind of said, thank you, I think. I don't know how to respond to that. But he was right. It wasn't just one. I had another and another and another. I had all of these things that were piling up because life always throws losses at you, doesn't it? And when it does, you've got a choice to make. Life is always going to send us losses. Really, we're presented with a temptation when we have so many losses. And think with me for a second here. One of the classes I teach at Fuller Seminary is called Spiritual Traditions and Practices. And I came across a 4th century church father, Evagrius Ponticus, and in a book he wrote called Practicos, he talks about something very interesting. Evagrius was the one that came up with what was called the 8 evil thoughts. Now, the 8 evil thoughts were taught for a number of years, but then one of them dropped off and they became what's known as the 7 deadly sins, right? Well, one of them dropped off. It's this one called acedia. Acedia. Say, well, what is that? It comes from the Greek word akedia, and it's really unique. There's no exact English translation for it, but it means something like apathy or indifference, sloth or despair. But maybe the best translation for it, it's when you get to a place in your life when you just don't care anymore. Any of you relate to that? See, there's the temptation. When you experience losses after losses and you don't know how to deal with them, and you kind of slough them off to the side and ignore them, you end up in this place where you start to just not care. And your heart grows cold and your heart grows insensitive. And this is this great temptation that Evagrius talked about. Now, that's an option on one side, but I think we have a better option, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. And that option is the spiritual discipline of mourning, okay? The Bible calls it mourning. All over the Bible, this wonderful thing is there that we pay very little attention to. Well, we don't like to pay attention to those kinds of things, okay? Psychologists would probably call it grieving. It's the same thing. We'll use those words interchangeably this morning. But mourning is really the process of feeling and expressing deep grief or sorrow. It's a process of healing and letting go. It is giving yourself permission to be sad. Grief is the toughest pain that we have to deal with, and it's the most difficult for us to enter into voluntarily, which is the only way we can get into it. Mourning is the way that God has designed for us, though, to deal with loss. And so I want to offer it that way today for us to think about it differently. It's not only the loss of persons that leads to grief, but also the loss of ideals, of visions, of plans, of places, of relationships, and literally loss of our youth itself, right? You look in the mirror in the morning, you think, where did it go? What happened? There's a loss there each and every day as we face that. Our lives are full of losses. Think about the vast array. Let me just give you some categories of losses. Death of a loved one, death of a dream, death of a season of life, such as caring for children or employment or school, death of a relationship, death of a plan, divorce, rape, abuse, failure, not attaining the love or approval of a significant person, infertility, not being the person you wish you were, someone we love who betrays us, cataclysmic events all around us, like the one that took place last Sunday, loss of health, financial problems, feeling stuck in a job or career, not getting accepted to a school you desired. I could go on and on and on, right? Part of you is probably just going, no, Mike, just stop. Please stop. Because it's hard. It's painful to think about all those things that we experience. Take just a minute, and of all those categories I gave you, come up with a couple for you. Where are you experiencing loss? Where have you experienced it recently? Where are you experiencing it right now? If you're taking notes, jot down one or two. If you're not taking notes, just in your mind, think about what is something that you're experiencing as a loss? And maybe you're not experiencing that way, but it is a loss, and maybe you need to put it in that category so that you can then deal with it rightly, okay? Think of something for you. And then do me a favor, do this. It's a little bit intimidating to do this in church, but I think it's really helpful and it's very healthy that if you can be bold enough to turn to like one or two people and just share one loss. If you can't do that or don't choose to, just say, I pass. You don't have to do it. But if you're willing to do it, there's something of a gift in there. Take a couple minutes, turn to like groups of three if possible, and share at least one loss with each other if you can, okay? Or at least be a good listener to those that share, okay? Take a couple minutes and do that. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for sharing that way. And maybe just later on today, pray for that person whose story you heard there. That's a real vulnerable thing to do. Thank you for doing it, those of you that were bold enough to do that. If you didn't do it, that's okay. If you didn't do it, I'd encourage you to find someone later on today to share something with, because there's something about speaking it out loud, right? If you're visiting today, you're like, I'm never coming back to that church. They ask us to do hard things in there. But you know what? Don't you want to be the kind of church that you can talk about the hardest of things in life and know that people don't love you because you're perfect? They love you no matter what. That's really what the church is about. So if that was really intimidating, I apologize for that, but there's something very good in sharing that story with someone. So find someone to share it with. Sometimes loss is so difficult because we fail to distinguish between good loss and bad loss, or good suffering and bad suffering. Think about it this way, Will. If you walk to your car tonight in a dark parking lot, and a guy with a mask walked up to you, took out a knife, stabbed you in the stomach, took all your money, and left you in an unconscious state, you would call him a mugger. Someone would call the police, and they would try to find the criminal, right? But think about it this way. If you left this gathering, drove down the street to the local hospital, and a guy with a mask came to you in a brightly lit room, took out a knife, cut your stomach open, took all your money, and left you in an unconscious state, you would call him a doctor and thank him for helping you. Right? One's a mugging, the other is a surgery, right? And suffering is a lot like that. There's good suffering and destructive suffering at the hands of evil people. The key is to be able to tell the difference between the two and apply the right kind of experience to each one. Too often in the church, those who have been mugged have been told that God is trying to teach them a lesson, or that what they're going through is a result of their own sin, or that it's part of the growth process. That's not good. Or sometimes this sense of spiritualizing or hiding behind your faith or the Bible. And there are those people that, you know, the ones that like everything is, praise God for he's good. Praise God. Everything's good. Now, I want to praise God. Don't take me wrong. But sometimes you just don't want to be around the praise God, everything's good kind of person. You're in a place and it just doesn't feel like reality. Or using Bible verses as weapons sometimes. Like, hey, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. You know that, but you might not need that thrown at you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks. Okay, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, that those that love God. Now, I know that verse. I love that verse. It's my wife's favorite verse. It's hanging in our family room in an artistic piece I had designed and gave to her as a gift. But I don't want to use that as a weapon, right? Don't minimize the feelings of pain that people are experiencing by just throwing Bible verses and simplifying. Pete Scazzaro, he's written several books on emotionally healthy spirituality. In his book, The Emotionally Healthy Church, says it this way: people in our churches minimize their failures and disappointments. The result is that for many today, at least in prosperous North America, there is a widespread inability to face pain. This has led to an overall feeling of superficiality and a lack of profound compassion. Is that true? The bottom line is we don't understand the need for mourning. Mourning is mentioned in the Bible over 100 times, and we know that Jesus understood it well. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, which is a prophecy about Jesus, it describes him as a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Grief. On the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced greater loss than any of us will ever relate to. The passage of scripture we want to look at today is in the book of 2 Samuel, going back to the Old Testament. Now, there's not an exact parallel here. I want to look at the way David mourns for his son, but this is a situation where David really blew it. He had sinned, and that's not always the case with losses in our life. In fact, more often than not, it's probably not the case. But the way David responds, I think, is really helpful to look at a biblical example for when loss happens, how do you respond? So the story, many of you know, is where David, an amazing king, the Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart, is out on his roof one night, and he's probably doing some things he shouldn't be doing, or at least wasting some time in a way, and he looks over on another rooftop, and he sees Bathsheba, like skinny dipping in the jacuzzi, and he lusts after this other woman, and this is not a good thing, because he's married, and he takes her into his own home, and he has relations with her, and she conceives, and he realizes he's in trouble with what happened. So he needs to cover it up. So he tries to figure out how to cover it up, and her husband Uriah, who's an amazingly committed military guy, he brings him home hoping that he'll then have relations with his wife and it'll look natural, like that's the way it happened, but he's such a loyal soldier that he won't even do that. He won't go home. He's too committed to the army and to protecting the nation of Israel. So instead, David sends him out to the front lines and has Uriah killed. He takes Bathsheba as his own. She bears him the son, and the Bible says it displeased the Lord. So the Lord sends a prophet named Nathan to David to confront him for this sin. And in 2 Samuel 12, in verse 13, we pick up the story where we can learn about mourning from the life of David. It says in verse 13, "So David said to Nathan, after he had just been confronted by him, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" That helps us know something, and we'll pull a few principles out of these verses here. And mourning is necessary because of sin and the fallen world in which we live. If you don't believe that, just turn on the news, right? There's brokenness and fallenness all around us. Last week, I did talk about the subject of fragments. If you weren't here, you might want to listen to it. But our lives just have fragments left. It's all around. Sin and brokenness and the fallenness of our world really affects us in so many ways. It's important to distinguish, though, I think, between two kinds of sin, since in this context we are talking about the sin of a person. One is the sin that's done by us, as in the case of David here. It was his fault. He did it. The other is the sin done to us. And we often will blame ourselves or feel guilty or look and blame ourselves for something that was done to us, and yet it wasn't our fault. And yet if you don't distinguish between those two, you might end up heaping guilt upon yourself in very unhealthy ways when it was never your fault in the first place. We live in a broken and fallen world that's going to create sin issues all around us and create loss all around us. The story goes on in verse 13. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." That's good news. Verse 14, "However," never like to hear that, do you? "Because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." That's bad news. Then David departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. Mourning is the best response to loss. Mourning is the best response to loss, and we see something that David does here, right? In fact, one of the most likely things to happen if you don't mourn is what psychologists would call a reactive depression. It's called reactive because that's exactly what happens. You are reacting to loss. Last week, I shared a little bit of my story of going through 8 months of clinical depression, and that was exactly what happened with me. When I went through this really difficult time, I went through 8 months of clinical depression, but it was a reaction for the difficult circumstances that were going on in my life. And it's important to understand that. Which would you rather have? The reactive depression because you chose not to mourn or grieve a loss, or to go through a process of mourning? Do you see? Mourning becomes a very important discipline for us to be able to undertake. It goes on in verse 16. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. Now that tells me that mourning involves some outward actions. It involves some outward actions. Now what outward actions did you see David do? Prayer, fasting, and lack of comfort. He didn't even want to be comfortable. He just laid out on the ground. You know, we usually hold funerals when someone dies, but we also need to mourn other things. The problem is that we often don't see those other experiences as losses. So we stay in a place of denial or protest for a long time. We really sometimes just need to feel our feelings. The ancient Hebrews had some ways to help with this. They physically expressed their grief in outward ways. In many different places, it talks about what they would do with their clothing and their appearance. They would tear their clothes. It was a universal sign that they were in a place of mourning or grieving. They would put on sackcloth. They would take off their jewelry. Their head might be covered. They would go barefoot for a time. They would put on ashes and dust and dirt. They also had changes in their actions. They would fast. Sometimes it would involve instruments. There was weeping and wailing, groaning, beating the chest, bowing of the head, lifting up hands, lying or sitting in silence. In fact, it went so far into other customs that in the later part of the Old Testament, there were paid professional mourners. They were generally women, and they took an important place in the mourning rituals. They were known as mourning women or skillful women or singing women. And they embellished the funeral rites with skillfully contrived dirges and eulogies. So just think about it. If you didn't feel like mourning, that's too much work. Let's just hire somebody. We'll just hire someone else to do the mourning for us, you know? It was an important part of the ancient Hebrew culture. Ecclesiastes 7 says this, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning." A couple of years ago, I heard a story out of a community in Africa that I thought was so, so interesting. When in this community, in this village, when someone has a death, there's a death in the family, everyone in the village changes something so that you would not be the only one experiencing loss. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, I don't know what they would do, you know? Maybe they would just cut down all their crops or, you know, kill one of their cows or just, you know, change the color of something. I don't know. But what would that be like to live in a community that's so bonded together? You don't want someone to go through loss alone. Everybody chooses to change something. In verse 17, it goes on. So the elders of his house arose and went to him, to David, to raise him up from the ground, but he would not. Nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. This lets us know that mourning might not be understood by those around you. Might not be understood. The whole concept of practicing mourning, when I went through that time of depression that I talked about, I literally knew I needed to practice something, so I did. I would prepare for days when I would not be okay. Kind of as I shared, you know, Connie's been real honest with her responses that when she's not okay, she just said so. I said, I'm going to do the same thing. So when people would ask me, hey, Michael, how you doing? I would respond very honestly, I'm not doing well. And sometimes I'd be passing someone in the hall or something, and they'd say, how you doing? I'd say, I'm not doing well today. They'd say, oh, great. Just completely missed it because we're not used to someone answering like that, you know, right? It's important to practice it, though, even if it's not understood by those around you. Give yourself permission to mourn. Give permission to others to mourn. What bonds us as followers of Jesus living in community is our brokenness. And really, it's because mourning is only done in community. Mourning is a relational experience. It says in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. You know, and I think too, it might just be my personal opinion or perspective here, but I think that maybe is why God put tear ducts in our eyes. Think about it, right? He could have put tear ducts in our rear end or something. He didn't do that. He put him in your eyes so that when you're sad and crying, you have to look into the eyes of other people and see each other in that place of sadness, which often brings us to a place of tears, doesn't it? As we look deeply into each other's eyes. Interesting to think about. Verse 20. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. That helps me know something good here. Mourning is for a time. Mourning is for a time. Ecclesiastes 3:4 put it this way, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There's a balance. The sun will rise again, the wounds will heal, there will be new opportunities, there's light at the end of the tunnel. That's good news. And a lot of times us as community need to be the reminders of that, right? That in the midst there still can be joy. There still can be love. There still can be grace. And we're here to help remind each other of that. Goes on in verse 20, then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to David, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And that helps me understand this, that mourning will change our perspective, not the circumstances. Right? Don't you want to just change the circumstances, but you realize you can't. You can't control those things. But it does change our perspective. Good suffering has a purpose. It says in Romans 5, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Amen? That's a good word. Mourn is also a love word. We mourn over the loss of what is valuable to us. When the Jews saw Jesus weeping over the death of Lazarus, they said, "See how he loved him." They knew that his mourning and his weeping was because he loved so deeply. Well, let me give you some suggestions. I really think this is a spiritual discipline that needs to be practiced, and it's not an easy one to do. Of all the spiritual disciplines, maybe goes on the bottom of the list as the least favorite, but could be at the top of the list for most powerful. Designate a period of time to spend mourning, because you have losses in your life, and when you have a significant loss, you need to think about a time that you designate. Usually not just a day, maybe sometimes it takes weeks, maybe sometimes months. In the case of a loss of a loved one, it can take even longer, right? Don't minimize, don't shorten that time. Had a friend once who lost his dad, and I said to him, "Rob, when are you going to mourn the loss of that? It's such a deep loss." It had impacted him deeply, and I could see. He said, "Boy, work's really busy for the next 6 to 8 months. So in about 8 months, I'm going to take some time to mourn." And he was serious. I said, "You can't do that. You can't just delay it 8 months and mourn later. You've got to make some space for it now," right? That's when we end up in something like a reactive depression, when we try to delay it like that. So the goal is to allow yourself to be sad. You need to change the pace of your life to do that. Avoid feeling pressured by others to be happy. Allow yourself to remain in the process of mourning as long as you need to. It's a time when you can review your loss and talk about it openly. Think about it more thoroughly. Write about it reflectively. Pray about it intensely. Next is allow yourself to cry. Allow yourself to cry. If you have difficulty crying, just maybe watch a sad movie or a TV series. I used to say Extreme Makeover Home Edition before it went off right a few years ago. That was a great show. If you needed a good cry, let's just get around the TV on a Sunday night and watch this amazing story of these people that get helped. Sometimes we need help like that. And if something brings us to the point of tears, allow yourself to cry as long and as hard as you need to. There's something just healing in that. Maybe you just go to a dark movie theater to do that and sit in the back. Next, read the Psalms of Lament. I love this because the Bible is so honest and real about pain and about suffering. There's 150 Psalms, right? If you go, the longest book in the Bible, 150 chapters, you go in there and over half of them are Psalms of Lament. It usually says that over them. If you want to just search for some of them and you will find them. Some very deep, honest, raw thoughts that are there. Psalm 43, "Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy?" Psalm 77, has unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Psalm 42, "Tears have been my food day and night." Psalm 88, "You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me, for you have overwhelmed me with all your waves." The Psalms can be a place of great comfort in the midst of mourning the losses that you have. Also, find a friend or a group where you can mourn in community. We talked about it. You can't do mourning alone. So find people. That's what church is about. Find a small group where you can be with people. Connect with Connie and find out about Stephen's ministry and the comfort that you might be able to find there. Find a safe place where you can look into people's eyes as you share the hurt and the pain that you're experiencing. And then, some good news just in closing. Remember that it doesn't last forever. Grief and mourning, it's this liminal experience. It's this space. It's this threshold where you're moving from one thing onto the next thing. And God often uses not the easiest time in our lives for us to be most effective, for us to respond to his call. He uses the most difficult times in our lives. We don't like to talk about it. I don't like to even think about that, but it's true. You're in this space. Let me just share this as a conclusion. Last week in the Wall Street Journal, this little article came out. It was called "A Swimming Pool in the ICU," and it was written by a doctor who experienced this, and he tells the story of a Vietnam vet named Benny who was in the intensive care unit in a VA hospital in Nashville, Tennessee, and he ended up there because he had gotten really bad pneumonia, and it was attacking his lungs. He had to be put on a ventilator. When he was put in the hospital, he had a stroke, and his health just continued to deteriorate. His two adult children came in and interacted with the doctors, and they're just like, "You got to take care of Dad, because he's everything that we've got." And the doctors did their best to take care of him, but they knew he was kind of headed downhill in the midst of this story, as it tells it. And it was kind of interesting. He had this request, and his kids were able to communicate it to the doctor. And the doctor was like, well, what's your dad's request? And he had written up on the little whiteboard that was in the hospital room, vital signs stable and baptism. He'd never been baptized, and he wanted to be baptized because he knew he was probably about to pass. And so the doctors were like a little stressed out. They're like, never done that before. Or they were thinking like, maybe we just do a little sprinkling thing. But the daughter said, no, Jesus was dunked all the way. Daddy needs to be dunked all the way. So they're trying to figure out, what do we do? And some of the care team, the palliative care team there, was putting together their ideas, and they figured out a way to baptize him. One of them got an inflatable rubber pool. And it goes on and says this in the article. A large area next to Benny's bed was cleared, and an electric pump inflated the pool. When a multi-person bucket brigade proved too difficult, an engineer rigged dialysis tubing to circulate the pool with a stream of warm water. Benny was then hoisted high into the air via a patient transfer lift, and the ventilator was unplugged before he was lowered into the pool. Len gently took his father, the man who'd shown him how to farm, into his arms. Following the cherished Christian tradition, he slowly submerged Benny's head completely under the water, saying, Dad, I baptize you in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And on cue, the palliative care social worker began belting out Amazing Grace. The rest of us stood frozen in time. When he died a week later, his daughter Laura implored me, the doctor, to tell other people about her dad, hoping his experience would show them that we can all become strong through our weakness. In fact, I have seen scores of patients and families use profound outer wasting as a catalyst for deep inner renewal. The two most important frames of our life are birth and death. We typically associate baptism with the former, yet Jesus spoke of his death as a baptism to indicate the formative next step that dying represents for our journey. This is in the Wall Street Journal. The ICU team's bold yet careful response to Benny's unusual request taught me, the doctor speaking, an enduring lesson regarding sympathy versus empathy. Sympathy is feeling sorry for someone. Empathy is feeling with someone. In all the surrounding insanity of the hospital that day, diving deeply into Benny's life through his baptism on the breathing machine allowed all of us to be reborn too. Being with him in that pool and rising with him out of it, we walked into others' lives better prepared to serve. Let's pray. God, thank you for being the God that never gives up on us and never lets go, even in the midst of the darkest places that we experience. Many of us in this room are experiencing great amounts of loss, have experienced great amounts of loss. It's a hard place to be. Thank you that you're there for us. Thank you that you surround us with people in community where we can be community to each other. Help us to understand how this, what I'm calling a spiritual discipline of mourning, can be helpful to us in this process of letting go, of not moving to places of depression or anxiety or other pathological responses, but to be able to know that as we let go, it's part of the human condition, and you'll be there with us, waiting to care and to love and to give grace. Help us to understand that in some deeper ways today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.